I like the way Eugene Peterson translates the first three verses of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Peterson says it this way: the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see, created by what we don't see. And that reminded me of high school chemistry class. Okay, stay with me. What we learned in chemistry is that everything in the world, every molecule, is made up of atoms. And atoms are made up of protons and neutrons and electrons. And if I'd remembered to stop at the store Friday and get styrofoam balls, I was going to make you a model. As it was, I found a couple of pictures which are probably too far away for you to see. A hydrogen model with a proton and one electron, and then a helium model with two protons and two neutrons and two electrons rotating around it. And protons and neutrons and electrons, we learned this in chemistry too, those are made up of subatomic particles, things called quarks and leptons. And scientists have observed and recorded all the different patterns and behaviors that predict how things come together and make up everything that is. But we can't see it. We can't see the atoms or the subatomic particles with our eyes or even with ordinary microscopes. I've read that there are electron microscopes that can detect electron activity. And yet, even though we cannot see it, we believe the science that tells us water molecules are always made up of two atoms of hydrogen bonded with one atom of oxygen. H2O spells water. It always has, and it always will. Our faith tells us that God, who we cannot see, assembled all the things we cannot see into the vast variety of animals and vegetables and minerals that make up the world we live in. God designed the ecosystems. God planned the symbioses. God imagined the interactions. We get to look around at all that God created and marvel at how God can make so many beautiful, wonderful things out of materials we cannot even see. And on this Earth Day weekend, we have especially celebrated the creation in all its glory, the story of creation, the science of creation, those are things we have to take on faith. We don't really understand how it all came about, and yet we see the evidence of it everywhere. All of creation testifies to the power and the intellect and the tender loving care of the unseen Creator. Now faith, says Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the author of Hebrews goes on to list scores of stories from the Hebrew scriptures that testify to people's faith in the unseen God. Noah lived in the desert, but he believed the floods would come. Abraham knew nothing of Egypt when God led him there, and Sarah was too old to bear and raise children, yet God gave her Isaac. Joseph could imagine the day when his family and their descendants could live into God's promise and return to their homeland. Moses gave up life in a palace to lead his people across the desert. Joseph trusted in the sound of trumpets and the tramping of feet to bring down the walls of Jericho. The stories in our Bibles, collected across centuries, show us God's people time and time again, wrestling with doubt and finding faith, and then praising God, who is faithful in all God has promised. In Jesus' resurrection, God's people faced the biggest challenge of all. Jesus, who was crucified, is alive. On resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away from the entrance. She ran to tell Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, says John's gospel. And the two set out to see for themselves. And they did indeed find the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, the grave cloths lying where Jesus' body had been. They saw and believed, said the gospel writer. That evening, when the disciples were together again in the upper room with the door locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he showed them his hands where the nails had been and his side where the spear had pierced him. They were all there except Thomas. And when they told Thomas what had happened, he said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas, like the other disciples, had heard all of his life that God, who created all there is, sent a flood in the desert, yet saved Noah and his family because Noah had faith in God. And Thomas had heard about Abraham and Sarah, who were in their 90s when Sarah gave birth to the child God promised them. And Thomas had heard about Moses, who led God's people through the wilderness for 40 years, where they lived on manna that fell from heaven, water that burst from rocks, and quail that dropped out of the skies. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Nothing is impossible for God. And yet, Thomas was not ready to believe that God had raised Jesus from the dead. In that moment, he earned the nickname Doubting Thomas. And who can blame him? After all, this could sound like a big, cruel, practical April Fool's joke, right? Hey guys, let's tell Thomas we've seen Jesus. So a week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas too. And Jesus invited him to touch the nail marks in his hand and the spear mark in his side. And then Thomas professed his faith, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." That's all of us, isn't it? Those who have not seen, yet have believed. Unless y'all are hiding some big secret from me, you have not stood face to face with Jesus in the flesh, touched the nail marks in his hand or the spear mark in his side. What we have to go on is the stories, the testimonies of how faith in the resurrected Christ has impacted people's lives, how the love of Christ, the compassion of the Christ, the forgiveness found in Christ has changed people. I was reminded this week of a gentleman I met in my early years of ministry. His name was Del, short for Adelbert. I was a pretty new pastor serving my first appointment when I met Del. He was in his 90s, and Del didn't make it to church on Sunday mornings anymore. His body was slow to get moving at that hour. But he had been the church organist for many years before. In fact, he'd been a musician all of his life. My favorite story about Del was about his first gig. Back in the day, the town where he lived along the Sequoia Creek had several mill buildings, including a tannery. And on the weekends, one of those big buildings was used for entertainment as a music hall and a movie theater. And back in the day, black and white movies came with no soundtrack. At age 17, Del was hired to play piano for the silent movies, something that came easily to him. He said he would just watch what was happening on the screen and play whatever felt right to him, and they paid him 25 cents on a Saturday night to play for the movies. In 1928, that was serious money. Del spent the last few months of his life between the nursing home and the hospital. On one of my last visits with him at St. Elizabeth Hospital, he wanted to tell me about a vision he had. Maybe it was a dream. Maybe it was a hallucination. But it was very real to him. At that time, the hospital had a crucifix mounted on the wall of every patient room. And Dell told me that he saw Jesus come down off that cross and talk to him and tell him his sins were forgiven. And then Dell asked me, did I think it would be okay if, when he died, he could hold a crucifix in his hand in the coffin? He was a lifelong Methodist, and I told him, I am quite sure that God is not worried about what denomination we belong to or whether we blend denominational traditions. I told him if that crucifix had meaning for him, he should hold tight to it. I am very sure that to take a hold of the cross and know the forgiveness of Jesus and make that our testimony, that is a powerful statement of faith. Every bit as powerful as Noah building an ark in the desert. As powerful as Abraham leaving on a journey for an unknown destination. As powerful as Sarah becoming a first-time mother at 90 years of age. As powerful as Moses leading thousands of people through a barren wilderness, trusting they will find food and water and a place to live. Accepting the stories of faith that we cannot see or touch for ourselves. Believing in the love and the grace of God, taking hold of the cross as a symbol of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, all those combine to give us the courage to leave behind the comfortable, step out into the new, the unknown. Maybe that means we find the courage to forgive others. Maybe that means we learn to be more generous with our time and our talents. Maybe that means we confront injustice. Maybe that means we put our faith in what we cannot yet see. And maybe it's time to shed our cocoons and get ready to spread our wings. Amen.